Okay, let's go ahead and pray and get started here. Father, I just thank you for your grace and goodness to us. Thank you for a new day. Lord, it is your day, and we just commit it to you. Lord, we commit this lesson to you. Lord, you know what you would like for people to take away from it, and I just pray that you would open our hearts and give us a perfect understanding, and just bless the time together today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to start with a hard question. How many people managed to read through the Trail of Blood? Oh, okay. All right. Pop quizzes for Sunday school. All right. So, I will share a bit, but I will challenge you, because we'll have a second week on this. I would really, really challenge you to try to sit down and read through it, even if you just skim it and gain some. But I think once you start skimming, you'll go, whoa, this is pretty interesting, and you'll dive in and you want to read more of it. But it will mean a lot more to you, and you'll take a lot more away from it if you can read through the booklet. So I strongly encourage you to do that, please. All right. We're going to start off with the topic is kinship, because he had to have some word that started with K. In other words, it's our Baptist heritage. Yes, ma'am. Okay. We have several more. Everyone have a copy of that, of our kinship handout? Oh, Brother Terry. Oh, need several. Sorry.
Raise your hand high.
All right. Now, what this lesson is about, and let me just give you a sense from our world that you can probably relate to. If someone goes to Marine Corps boot camp, when they come out, they're absolutely indoctrinated in the Marine Corps history. Why? Because the Marines want the same type of people that they had back in 1776. They want those same type of people to be in the forces today with that same character, that same zest and gusto, because they know who they are, what they stand for, what their goals are. Now, granted, in these very recent times, there's been some changes that I think they're choking on. But nevertheless, that's been the mentality for the last 200 plus years in American history, is that they teach the Marine Corps history so that they can keep producing the same type of Marines. Is this sounding familiar here? It makes sense. So in our Christian walks, we continue to teach the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, and we go back and make sure we have the right Bible so that we can keep multiplying as we've been commanded to do, and we keep making disciples, teaching, so that we keep having Christians the same as they were that Jesus taught them when he was walking on earth. You know, I don't think any of us is going to raise our hand and go, we're there. But that's our goal, and so that's why we have to keep pressing to do that. Along with that, you know, as I was going through preparing this, I go, well, history, you know, that's, you know, do we need to be teaching history lessons in church? Well, I think the answer is yes. And so I said, well, did Jesus give us an example? Yes, he did. He talked about Abraham. He talked about Jonah. He talked about Moses. He talked about Elijah. He talked about Job. Help me out. Who else? Jonah, yeah, absolutely. Jonah's his the picture, the model of the resurrection there. And Lot's wife. So Jesus used history a lot, and he used their history. The Jews, he was preaching to the Jews, he used their history to show them the things that God had been working through them throughout the ages to bring them to where they were. Well, guess what? Since the time of Christ, we only have, the Bible only goes up to 90, let's say roughly 100 AD. It's ballpark, okay? So that only really covered the first 100 years there. Really, only about 70 years past his death and resurrection. So we get a snapshot there, and we learn a lot. We learn a tremendous lot. You know, it's all we need for faith and godliness. But then there's also people who have followed. And so as they followed, we want to say, I mean, if you look back, any believer today says, we look at the Bible and say, what should we use as our pattern? Well, the Bible. And so you could look back at the first church and say, well, what were they like? What did they believe? You know, what was important to them? How did they conduct themselves? And that happens repeatedly. We constantly look back. Acts is a big deal. And then all the epistles, you know. So how did the churches keep going? Now, we know apostasy set in right away. You know, apostasy, false teaching, heresies, you know, lies. You know, all that started right up front. And so we know that's been perpetuated throughout the centuries. So the goal then is to figure out, well, who has been consistent through the years in teaching that same doctrine? We're standing here in a Baptist church, and we proclaim to be Baptist. And we've already spoken in previous lessons about what that means. Do you remember the list of distinctives? The distinctives that say, if you're going to call yourself a Baptist, then look back through the ages of what the type of things are that people say are their distinctives. And I'm not really to the handout yet. We'll get there in just a minute, but I think this groundwork is very important for you. And so what this book is about is this man, J.M. Carroll, who is a Baptist pastor, born in Arkansas, by the way. You know, that got him off to a great start in life. But then he moved to Texas. Oh, well. So anyway, he spent most of his life in Texas. He was a pastor there, very involved in all the Baptist growth and churches in Texas. But at some point, he was doing a series of lectures about Baptist history. And it was a series of five lectures, about 6 hours worth of lectures. And though he never wrote it down for in a booklet format, Mr. Powell did. He got permission to print it, Dr. J.W. Porter, excuse me, Porter. And so he was the one who actually wrote the book. He gave full credit to Mr. Carroll because it was all his words. But it was put in writing for us. And the point of it is, he says, let's look back through history and say, who has maintained these distinctives? Who, you know, throughout history, can you find churches that have been faithful to all the distinctives which we call Baptist today? And yes, you can. And he was not alone, by the way. Others have done this throughout history, as they've pursued, gone through finding the writings of the apostles, for one, the apostolic fathers, if you will, meaning those like Polycarp, who were direct understudies to the Apostle John. And there were others. And so there was a lot of writing during that time period. And then there was the next generation. And you start getting some very serious deviations in that next generation. We often call those church fathers in our secular world. But some of those were still faithful, like Irenaeus, how you pronounce his name. But he was under Polycarp. So there was that succession of people who continued the faith and continued planting churches and growing churches across the land. And we're talking across the land. You know, we struggle with getting the gospel out across the world today, but they were very successful. You know, Europe had the gospel way back, way back under the apostles, we believe. And so that's the trail. So when they say a trail of blood, then they're also saying that, oh, by the way, as apostasy came in, the people who were continuing to teach the truth were persecuted. Well, we see that in the New Testament, don't we? I mean, that was already started. It was started right up front, right with Jesus. All right? So actually, with even John the Baptist, you know, he was persecuted for the truth. And then Jesus, and likewise, then we see Stephen, James, and on down the list. And so we see that continuing. That's just in the documented scriptures that we have. But then when you start reading the history, it just continued. Everyone knows that under the Neros, even during Paul's lifetime, Paul eventually was executed as well. And throughout those time periods, there's just mass persecution of believers. Well, then you start separating. It's no longer just the believers of the way. It's no longer just the people who trust in Jesus. But now they start creating these new branches of beliefs and belief systems. Like all of a sudden they say, well, you know, baptism is so important. You know, we think you got to be baptized to be saved. They say, whoa, where'd you get that from? Not from the scriptures. You know, someone finally concluded, made it up. To this day, we have many, many, many people who absolutely believe, and not just the Catholics, by the way. There's a lot of other people that still believe to this day that you must be baptized to be saved. Baptismal regeneration is a term that's used there. So in order to be regenerated, which we believe we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, but they say, no, you have to be baptized. So that started. Well, so the ones who held to the truth said, well, no, we don't do that. And so as they the powers got stronger and shifted to those who believed the lies. Now those who held to the truth and said, no, we're not going to join with you. No, we're not going to fellowship with you. No, no, no. Then now they started persecuting them. So that's the picture we see, and on and on and on through history. So when he titles his booklet, The Trail of Blood, the picture of, if you want to find the people who have believed the truth that we understand from the scriptures and have carried it on throughout the years, you have to look in the Trail of Blood, which also means that you don't have a whole lot of writings like through the entire Dark Ages, the 1,200 years of Dark Ages. You don't get a lot of writings by the people who were the faithful ones. Instead, they had to go back and find all the records of the powers that be of the time who wrote about the persecutions and why they were persecuted. And when you start reading those things, you start going, whoa, okay, so they were persecuted. Why? Baptism. They refused infant baptism. They refused baptism without being believers. They refused pulling the churches together, the separation of church and state. You know, they said, no, church can't rule the state, and the state can't rule the church. And so they held to these Baptist distinctives, biblical doctrine is the proper term, really. But they held to these biblical doctrines, and they were persecuted for it throughout the ages. And that includes in early America. Early America was not religious freedom. Now, that may be a shocker to some, but we all hear and taught in school, quite frankly, oh, religious freedom. They came to America for religious freedom, for their own religious freedom. And once they got here, they continued the same thing that was going on in Europe. Each colony established itself with one state church, whether Congregationalist, Church of England, Presbyterian. And then they established these state churches. And now they persecuted each other because that's what they were doing in Europe throughout the years. And they continued on. Baptists came along and said, no, religious freedom. And so they were persecuted. They weren't allowed to do what they wanted to do and have their own churches. So finally, Roger Williams establishes Rhode Island as a colony. Now, it was a long, hard process because he didn't have the same connections back in England because he wasn't part of the Church of England. And so now he and John Clark go back to England, tried to get a charter. It took them a long time, a couple decades, 12 years before they could get it, but they finally established the colony of Rhode Island, and everyone says, aha, opportunity for a Baptist colony. And they said, no, religious freedom for all, even those we don't agree with. Whoa. They were the minority, absolute minority. But they fought. And so then as we continue down and they start working on our Constitution as a nation, the majority of those people were not Baptist. Now, Baptists had some really key roles. You can find stories about different ones. A lot of Baptist pastors were very instrumental and helpful in those years. But when it came time to doing, they had to determine what the state church was going to be. Why? That's all they knew. They came from Europe. That's what Europe did. All of Europe, all the world, they all have their state churches. And so they were trying to decide which state church is going to be in control. And people like Patrick Henry, you know, a great orator and statesman. And so he was in the midst of this. So he was compromised from a political perspective, compromised, meaning he was like, wait, why don't we have four? Why don't we have four state churches and people can choose where their taxes go? How about that? Early on, the taxes went to the church. So that's how the church got their tithe. All right. So he continued to fight that. And for whatever the reason, and I don't understand all the details, but there were actually a series of three votes before they finally came to a final conclusion. The first two, Patrick Henry was very, very involved in, and he pushed hard. Remember, he was trying to keep the peace, you know. From the world's perspective, we're going, good for you, brother. You know, you're trying to maintain the peace, keep everybody happy, and get us all living together. Brand new nation, you got to figure out how to live together. And so that was his push. And so the votes all went with him along that line. The Baptists, the whole time through, oh, and by the way, the four, Church of England, which were, they're Congregationalist. You're right, Episcopal or Church of England, and then you also had the Congregationalist, and you had the Presbyterians, and then he proposed making Baptists the fourth, because the Baptists were so outspoken in saying no, because he was trying to appease them. Well, bottom line is, on the third vote, Patrick Henry had now become a governor, and he was no longer part of this process, and the Baptists pressed hard and won. And what they won was to say no to four state churches. What they won was religious liberty for all. So if you don't think Baptist history is important, just look at America and realize that if it had not been for the Baptist in early America, we would not have the First Amendment as we have it. We would not know our Constitution and the Bill of Rights the way it is today. We would not have had religious liberty. It would have gone on for however long in their infightings. Now, it's not like we've always had peace, mind you, but that was a major, major step to establish a nation on religious liberty. It was unheard of. So Baptist history is very, very important to us today. Now, our challenge today is we get to a point and we forget all of that. We say, oh, we're a denomination, doesn't matter. As long as you kind of all love each other, you know, we're fine. And it's like, sorry, that's not the way it works throughout history. Can we cooperate with other people, in a peaceful manner? Sure, because we believe in soul liberty, as we've preached in the past. We believe in religious liberty for all. And that's our baseline. So as we study history, it's kind of a long introduction, and I've given you bits and pieces of the book, but hopefully it encourages you to read it, because there's a lot of building up to get to that point. But please understand, it does matter. Now, some people have made an effort to try to say, can we look through history and prove that Baptists can trace their lineage all the way back to Jesus Christ? And that's it's a noble effort. It's a very challenging effort because, as legitimate people who write will tell you, no, the name Baptist, yes, John the Baptist had it, okay? So if you want to argue a point, John the Baptist had the name. But then all the people were not called by a name. So you remember, even in the scriptures, we see them referring to it as the followers of the way. The way. Well, that wasn't a complimentary term. You know, there's always, oh, those people following the way. You know, and then, you know, then they start picking up other names. And so over time, they'll say, oh, you're of Paul, you're of Apollos. You know, and so you pick up names by who the leaders were or by some derogatory term. When we learned that Antioch, they were first called Christians, was that a compliment? No. Now, we take it on and say, yes, of course, we're Christians. But at the time, that was a derogatory, those little Christ, you know, those followers of Christ, you know. And so their enemies are the ones who gave them the name. Well, down through the ages, you have Apollosians, you have the Donatians, Novatians, Waldenses, Albigenses, and on down the list. There's a lot of different names by which the people who believed these biblical truths, these Baptist distinctives, they held to them strongly. And you can go back and find that each of these groups held to these, and they were called, but they were called by different names. Now, as far back as 400 AD, they have found references to Anabaptist because Anabaptist means rebaptizers. Well, why were they called that? Because by the time 400 AD comes along, you've already got these people that are starting to do infant baptisms and already starting to baptize non-believers. Well, if they finally saw the truth, because these people with Baptist distinctives have also been very evangelical. They're obeying Christ, just like he said. And so they have perpetuated throughout the ages. And so they continue to do that. Well, as they perpetuate the truth, well, some of these who have been fallen to the false teaching now believe, and they want to come and join the Baptist church. And they say, sure, come on, but you got to be baptized. Well, of course, the outside world says rebaptizing. Today, we will argue that it's not rebaptizing, it's baptizing scripturally. You know, and what you did before, you just got dunked underwater, or sprinkled and poured, as the case may be. So so the name carries back a long ways, and it's been sparse throughout history. And then by the time you get up into the 1600s, then the term Anabaptist became a prominent term as well. There were still other groups, like the Lollards in England, and so other people who held to the faith. But eventually, by mid-1600s, the Anna got dropped and Baptist stuck, and so now to this day, we just hold the word Baptist. But it's no longer considered a derogatory term. Instead, we look back at our history and say, wow, look at those who have Some of them just died of persecution because they preached the word of God. Some actually fought. You know, there were periods of time where these groups actually took up arms because they were literally being attacked by armies. And so they defended themselves. But throughout the ages, millions, literally millions, have been persecuted and put to death because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and holding to biblical truth. And so when we look back, we can say, I call myself a Baptist, one, because I believe the distinctives that set Baptists apart from other beliefs, because I believe the scriptures, and we believe that we still believe the same things that were taught under Jesus, that Jesus taught and the disciples after him, and so I'm not ashamed of being called a Baptist.
Amen.
So, with that, hopefully you have some desire to pursue, to some degree, Baptist history. After reading The Trail of Blood a couple times in past years, I also read The Faithful Baptist Witness. The Faithful Baptist Witness by Dr. Phil Stringer it's of a similar nature in that you're going to hear some of the same things. It's written in 2011. So Mr. Carroll's book was written in 1931. So just some terminology may be a little challenging when he refers to the Great War. He's not talking about World War II, not talking about Korea, not talking about Iraq. He's talking about World War I. So you just have to put things in perspective in history. But Dr. Phil Stringer, it's a bigger book, but it goes into more detail. It gives you a lot more of the stories. He walks through and does the distinctives again and spells them out. So I think it's a well-written book, and it's a good follow-on. You know, this is a nice starter, a primer, as they call it, and for history. But that one, and then Pastor also shared with me recently The Faithful Baptist, For the Word of God and the Testimony of Jesus Christ, the author being Robert Sargent, the same one that we're using the outlines for to study. And this one, again, it's very similar, but instead of running it all together in five lectures like Mr. Carroll did, he breaks it by 100 years. So he breaks it into each chapter is a 100-year period. And so you get a little deeper, a little more detail, again, but very, very helpful. But all of them purpose to say, this is not a history lesson per se. This is about people who have maintained the Baptist distinctives, what we believe to be the core doctrines of the Word of God that sets us apart from other people who proclaim Christ. Now, we don't have to just say history. We don't have to just look at history and say, look, history confirms that we have Baptist background all the way back to Jesus. Instead, we start with the Scriptures, and then when we read history, we say, aha, history confirms what Scripture already taught us. All right, it's kind of like you want to say, well, what's right, evolution or creation? Well, we'll start with the Bible first and say the Bible says this. Now, if you want to go study all of science and watch how much science aligns with the Bible, that can be very confirming for you and encouraging to see, aha, you know, the Bible said it, it's true, I believe it. Now let's go see how the world agrees with it. Whereas the alternative is you have to take a false teaching that came up, you can trace it back to who started it, who said it, and that, oh, by the way, no one was saying this before this person, and all of a sudden they made it up, but now everyone wants to believe it. So let's start with the Bible. And so when you talk perpetuity refers to the fact that it was a continuing process, non-ending. And so when Jesus told us that the church would remain, then we can look to the Scriptures and see that. So let's look at a few of those Scriptures. Let's go to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And we've already been teaching in previous lessons how that this was written not just to individuals, not just to the apostles, but this was written to Jesus' church that he started. And so therefore, as other churches are founded from that first church, then this same command goes for each church that follows. Very familiar verses, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So Jesus already said, talking to his church, I'm going to be with you unto the end of the world. Are we to the end of the world yet? So, if he says to his church that he's going to be with his church to the end of the world, then is that not reasonable to assume that there's going to be a church for him to be with? So it's kind of an indirect logic, but I think it's a very, very logical thought. So the Lord promised to be with them always, even unto the end of the world. So Matthew 16, 18, and this, I am going by your handout now under the perpetuity of Baptist churches. Matthew 16, 18, and I say unto thee, Jesus speaking to Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, referring to himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So once again, if the gates of hell are not going to prevail against Jesus' church, then there must be a church for them not to prevail against. It's kind of looking at the opposite side of it from a logic perspective, but I think it's a very reasonable logic there. So again, we're assuming, we presume that, of course, the church is still going to be there because hell's going to fight against it. We're going to fight against hell, and we will win. Jesus has already won. Now we just got to follow through. Okay. And so then the next page, 1 Corinthians 11, 26. And again, the same type of logic. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Well, he hasn't come yet. And so that means Jesus intended them to continue partaking of the Lord's Supper until he returns. Well, he hasn't returned yet, so we have to keep doing it. Well, who is this command given to? The church again. That this was for the church. There must be churches that are going to be in existence all the way up until the time Jesus comes back. All right, and then Ephesians 3:21, the last one on this one. Galatians, Ephesians 3:21. And so the end of a prayer here. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That same idea. You know, if there's going to be glory in the church under Jesus Christ all the way through the ages, then there must be churches in which God's going to be glorified. So that's kind of the logic here about perpetuity, that the scriptures teach that certain things will continue on, and in this case, until he returns. Now, this is just one, that's all he puts in here, but there's other things that the Word of God promises that will remain. One is the Word, right? We're promised that the Word's not going to endure just until he comes. It's going to endure forever. So again, as you start studying back and looking through our scriptures, then you go, well, we must have the scriptures. We were promised that they would be maintained throughout eternity. And so that's part of the basis that we can go through and look and say, look, no, we really do have the Word of God. It's been preserved. God's preserved it, and he will preserve it. Now, I think something I just recently heard on my travels, this concept of truth, that God chose people to perpetuate truth. Now, that's not a great thought, I guess, but I thought I really think about that in terms of the churches and the Bible, and God chose. Now, yes, there are absolutely some miraculous things throughout history that God has done to preserve. I mean, there's no question about it. But that whole time, he uses people. Jesus took the time. From a human perspective, can you imagine how frustrating that is? You teach these guys, and they still don't get it. I mean, all the way up to the resurrection, and they still don't even believe you were resurrected from the dead until they can touch you. What have I been telling you, Thomas? It's like, same thing for us, right? We're here told the same thing over and over. But the point is, God uses people. So he used his original apostles and all others who believed under Jesus and under John the Baptist. He uses, and prior to that too, by the way, but to bring him to that point. But then he continues to preach to the apostles and their disciples and the churches that have been perpetuated throughout history. So, but the Word of God is proclaimed. So that's the truth. And how has that been maintained? Using people. God uses people to keep the Word of God flowing. And that's still our responsibility, is to teach. Right there in what we call the Great Commission, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I ever commanded you. And so there's several verses, Psalm 12, 6 and 7, Psalm 119, 160, and some others. And then also the saints are going to be perpetuated. There's going to continue to be saints until he comes. How else are you going to have the rapture? you know, if there's not any saints left on earth that believe, then there's no one to come back and retrieve except those in the grave. Well, we know that there will be because the Word of God says there will be. And then Israel, you know, we know Israel's going to be all the way to the end, and even on into the millennium, you know, we get into Revelation, and lo and behold, the tribes are still distinguishable. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, from man's perspective, how on earth could you possibly survive all that, and then in the end times, you can still even remember and figure out what tribe you're part of? And then, of course, the earth, you know, Genesis 9:16, and some other verses, you know, the rainbow and all that, you know, the earth's going to preserve until the time of the end of the Great Tribulation, and the time that we get a new heaven, a new earth. So there are things, and so then churches is in that same group of things that will be perpetuated because the Word of God says they will. Not just because we can go back through history and find it, but because God said they would continue. And therefore, we can have confidence that there must have been a continual line. He didn't come back and restart another church in the 1600s. If you go online right now and you look up Baptist history, whew, unless you can finally get around to one of these books here, all you're going to find is in Holland in the 1600s, they broke from the Church of England and under Thomas Alwise or something like that. Anyway, and they started a Baptist church. It's like, no. They were around long. They've been the people who have believed these same truths go all the way back to Jesus without question. Okay, so let's dive in. Then we've got a little bit more time. We're going to dive into the book a little bit and go through these questions. And if you'll notice, these blanks are a lot longer than the blanks have been in the previous one. The idea was that you read the chapters and you go find it. So I'll point you out a few things as we go. Let's start off and, oh, I'm sorry, we were going to go through the distinctives again. And that's the way he begins his book as well, by the way. Let's see here. Let's go to... If you go to page 4, and I'm hoping that all these new books are the same page numbers.
Okay, it is. Good.
I better use one of the new ones. Be referencing the wrong pages. Okay. Okay, so if you look at page 4, yeah, they actually are a little bit different. Okay, just the print. In there, these are the same things that we had handed out at one other time. You can find wording will differ ever so slightly, but the same Baptist distinctives are there. The marks of any New Testament church. So you say, you want to be like the New Testament church? Here is what the New Testament church was like. And so as you look through history, this is what you're looking for. The head and founder, Christ. He is the lawgiver of the church, is only the executive. Remember, we made the comment that we do not have any right to make new laws. We're not legislative in nature. You know, church is executive in that we only carry out what Jesus has already commanded. No new laws. And then its only rule of faith and practice, the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, you know, 15, 16. Each one of these have scriptures. You know, by all means, if you want to refresh your memory, go back and look those up. But we know that... for the Word of God is, that's not what I want. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it's our only rule of faith and practice. What's it called? Church. An individual body, local body like this is called a church. If you refer to more than one, just like in throughout the New Testament you see, if it's referring to more than one local body, then they're called churches. And so that distinguishes throughout history and has caused many to be killed because they refused the new terminology that church meant all those under this papal control or any other control of a large group of body. It's politics, how they rule themselves, congregational. All members are equal. And we are taught that through the scriptures as well. And we've been through that when we were studying through the church. All right. It's members. Only saved people. You know, why is that so important? Well, church is the body of Christ. We are members one with another. And so, you know, you can't be unequally yoked. You can't have a believer and unbeliever and pretending to accomplish the same goals. It's not going to work. It doesn't work. It's been proven throughout history and taught in the scriptures. So it only saved people are members of a church. What are the ordinances of the church? And we've covered believer's baptism already, the previous lesson, and then our next lesson will be the Lord's Supper. Not next week, we'll continue this next week, but our next lesson will be, we'll move into the Lord's Supper. And so there's only two ordinances, believer's baptism and the Lord's Supper. And those are only, the believer's baptism is as we studied, part of, you know, becoming member of a church, but is not salvation. And riddled with false teaching through the years. And then the Lord's Supper is only partaken by those who are members of a church, in their church. And then what are the officers? Pastors and deacons. So a New Testament church, that's all we see in the scriptures. They were referred to bishop and deacons, you know, as we read in the epistles. What's the work of a church from the New Testament? Getting folks saved, baptizing them with a baptism that meets all the requirements of God's word, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. What's the financial plan? Tithes and offerings. That's what's taught here. That's what how we continue the efforts of the church, getting the work done, is through tithes and offerings of the Lord's people. Weapons of warfare are spiritual, not carnal, from 2 Corinthians 10:4, and it's independence, separation of church and state. Now, in this particular list, it did not list, and this is where you go to several different lists of different people, and they will word some things slightly different, but you also have priesthood of believers and soul liberty, and that's in most of the lists that you'll read for Baptist distinctives as well. And I think they actually repeat the list back in the back somewhere. All right? So those are distinctives that are very important, and that's what we're looking for as we go through. Now, in this first one here, it says, list three ways many of our Baptist forebearers were harshly dealt with. All right? And so if you go to page 2 and do a quick scan, you can find wording such as, I'll just read you these examples here in the middle, these kind of call-outs in the middle of the page. These are things this is the type of thing that they went through history and found written documentation that led them to believe what people believed and who they were. So one such thing says, at Zurich, after many disputations between Zwinglius and the Anabaptist, the Senate made an act that if any presumed to rebaptize those who were baptized before, i.e. as infants, they should be drowned. At Vienna, many Anabaptists were tied together in chains that one drew the other after him into the river, wherein they were all suffocated or drowned. So that is just one documentation. Even the enemies chose to document this stuff, all right? And then the next one, in the year of our Lord, 1539, two Anabaptists were burned beyond Southwark, and a little before them, five Dutch Anabaptists were burned in Smithfield. Many, many were burned. They just, because that's the enemy's method of destruction. You know, he believes in fire. In the next one, in 1160, a company of Pelusians, one of the titles by which historic Baptists went by, entered Oxford. Henry II ordered them to be branded on the forehead with hot irons, publicly whipped them through the streets of the city to have their garments cut short at the girdles and be turned into the open country. The villagers were not to afford them any shelter or food, and they perished a lingering death from cold and hunger. This is the type of stuff that was done to people that refused to renounce their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the true baptism and the true church. The blank here, when it says list three ways, you can list a number of ways that were there. They were imprisoned, they were drowned, they were burned, they were branded, whipped, shamed, starved. And as I wrote that list, I'm going, this sounds very familiar. Kind of like Hebrews 11. Yeah. So we were already told through the scriptures that all this would happen. And so as you go back through history, you go, the Bible's true. The Bible's true anyway. But as you go through history, you just see confirmation of over and over and over of how that truth was played out through history. And that is exactly what happened. And so let's just go ahead and finish this page real quick. If you look on the page 3 there, you have several quotes. One of them is by one of these cardinals from the Catholic Church from 1524. And so these are the enemies of the Baptist writing these things. It says, were it not that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with a knife during the past 1,200 years, they would swarm in greater numbers than all the reformers. So they acknowledge the fact that the only reason the Baptists weren't the majority of the people, because they were very, very diligent about sharing their faith, as we should be too, then it's only because they were killed off in massive numbers. You know, we're talking millions of people throughout the Dark Ages, millions of people. So that's the 1,200 years they're referring to. So then Sir Isaac Newton, who's known, well-known name, the Baptists are the only body of known Christians that have never symbolized with Rome. So again, other people totally outside the Baptist church, he didn't claim to be Baptist. You know, these are people who are proclaiming the things that were obvious. And then a Lutheran, this guy, Mosheim, he is quoted often when in church history, as you read about it, but he was a Lutheran. So he wasn't a Baptist either. And oh, by the way, the Lutherans also persecuted the Baptist. That's Martin Luther, who started the Lutheran church, and he persecuted the Baptist. So despite the fact that he pushed back against the Roman church, he still didn't get it. He still absolutely missed it. So it says, Mosheim wrote, "Before the rise of Luther and Calvin, there lay secreted in almost all the countries of Europe persons who adhered tenaciously to the principles of modern Dutch Baptist." Just acknowledging that they're not new. You know, they didn't come up in the 1600s. They have been around for the centuries. And then a Presbyterian encyclopedia writes, "It must have already occurred to our readers that the Baptists are the same sect of Christians that were formerly described as Anabaptist. Indeed, this seems to have been their leading principle from the time of Tertullian to the present." Tertullian was one of those church fathers that were like the third generation after Christ. So here's a Presbyterian admitting that these Baptists, these people who believe like this, they go all the way back. And Presbyterians and Lutherans, they know when they started. There's precise dates when they broke off from the other churches and they became an entity of themselves. And so they know that they, you know, don't go all the way back. We will stop there. I hope there was some motivation there, but I really encourage you to pick this up, read it this week. It's not a hard read. You will learn a lot. You'll go, whoa, just a lot of history that you probably have never gotten if you're counting on your public school system. This is hard to get anywhere. It's hard to find. There's not a whole lot of people who have put it in writing and captured it all. So please take some time and read that. And then remember, it's about we're reading history to show what God did. He promised in his word, and now we're just showing it through history that, yep, God did exactly what he's promised. And we're here today, and we have to hold the same principles. If someone writes about us 1,000 years from now, can they go back and find some writing? Oh, those people at Bethel Baptist Church, you know, they believe this, and this. You know, would they say that? And would it line up with the same things that the early church had? Mm-hmm. Father, I thank you for your help today. I thank you for giving us people who you've used in the past to just pull together history. Lord, we know it's not the same level as the doctrine of the scriptures, but Lord, you certainly have perpetuated your church just as you promised. And Lord, we want to be among those numbers. Lord, we purpose to preach your word. We believe we have the right Bible. And Lord, we know we have the right Christ. And so, Father, would you just continue to help us to be found faithful and just continue the propagation of your truth as you've given us a job to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.